Morning. This week we have the creation of Adam and Eve, Genesis 1:26 through Genesis 2:25. Law and gospel here. God gives every good thing he can possibly think of to man. The Lord is a God of great goodness, showering out his gifts before man has done anything right or wrong. Before he is even created, God makes the whole world, especially for man, and fills it with good things for him. And yet, despite God's great goodness, of course, man turns away and sins. We ought to rejoice and thank God for all that he's done for us. We also see how great God is in what he desires for us and what he made man to be, and how far we've missed the mark. That's what sin means, to miss the mark of what God intended us to be. Nevertheless, what we failed to be, Jesus fulfills perfectly and is the new Adam, the man whom he reaches the height of what God intended for men and for what men ought to be. So Jesus fulfills the perfection that we failed to do. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God is spirit. He is not a physical being like we are. When we talk about the image of God, we cannot describe him in physical terms. People often picture God as the God the Father anyway, as maybe an old man with long white beard or something like that, but God has no physical form, and so he has no physical appearance. When we talk about the image of humans, we often talk about their physical appearances, but when we talk about the image of God, we have to talk about what does he look like spiritually. So when we talk about the image of God, we're talking about holiness and righteousness, the spiritual image of God, since he is spirit. Ephesians 4:24 makes that very clear to us, that we were created in the likeness of God in the new man, who is created in the likeness of God in true holiness and righteousness. So the image of God is holiness and righteousness, not the fact that we have two arms and two feet, etc. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The Hebrew word for dominion, radah, there's many different Hebrew words for dominion. This is one of the stronger ones, but it still does not mean tyranny or exploitation. Man was created as a higher being. He was created above all the other things, not only above all the other animals, but above the earth itself, to subdue it. The next verse 28, is going to say, fill the earth and subdue it. And that means to bend it to your will, to have control over it. But man is good, and that control is good as well. He is not to exploit the earth, but he is to bring into it order and purpose. Dominion in that sense. He is to be a gardener, taking care of the earth and causing it to produce and filling the earth with good things, even as God has dominion over us and fill the earth with good things. So we are to imitate him. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. There's that phrase I was talking about before. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God gave to man this blessing, not only to subdue the earth, but to be fruitful and multiply. He gave to man the wonderful blessing of the ability to procreate, to have children. This is a blessing from God. Children are a heritage from the Lord. There are too many people these days who think that children are a nuisance and something that it's better to do without. We have more money to travel and do all the things we want to, and we're not tied down if we don't have children. But God says that children are a blessing. We ought to recognize them as such and rejoice. And not everyone, of course, has children. God gives different blessings to different people. So just because you don't have children doesn't mean that God is punishing you or something like that, but in general, we recognize children as a blessing. Here, God tells man to have dominion over the fish and over the birds and the fish and the animals, and also to subdue it. Man is to care for those animals. He is to, as we said before, bend the earth, including the animals, to his will to give them purpose. Later on, of course, God gives animals the fear of man. God created man holy and righteous so that he would do what was right and good, not only for himself, but for the earth and for the animals. But later on, God, knowing the sinfulness of man, knows that now he is going to exploit that same earth that he was supposed to take care of. And so God gives the animals the fear of man so that they run away from us and avoid us and even sometimes attack us because of our sinfulness. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. God filled the earth with food for us. He gave us every kind of fruit and vegetable and nut and berry to eat. Notice what's missing there. There's no mention of meat. Of course, before the fall into sin, there was no death. So there would have been no eating of meat. It was not God's intention that we should eat meat. Nevertheless, later on after the flood, God gives the animals as food also to Noah and his descendants, which we are. So it's not sinful to eat meat. God allows that, but it was not what God intended from the beginning. Ken Ham likes to talk about, well, the evolutionists, of course, say that, well, you know, a lot of the animals are made as carnivores. They obviously are carnivores because they have nice, sharp, pointy teeth. And so some people argue, well, why did God make animals as carnivores? Why did he make them meat eaters if there was no sin, no death, and no eating of meat before the fall into sin? Ken Ham likes to point out that, well, what does it prove that an animal has sharp, pointy teeth? The evolutionists will say, well, that proves he was a carnivore. Ken Ham will say, oh, no, it just proves, all it proves is that he has sharp, pointy teeth. You could use sharp, pointy teeth to eat nuts and things like that as well. You don't have to use them to eat meat. They work well for eating meat, but they don't have to be used for eating meat. So just because God created an animal with sharp, pointy teeth doesn't mean he created it to be a carnivore. It works well now, after sin, for that, but God created all things to eat plants and food, and or plants and berries, etc., before the fall into sin. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning was the sixth day. So God didn't make any mistakes. Everything is good. And with God, there is no variation. There is no, it's okay, but it could be better. It is good. It is perfect. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. That might seem like an odd place to put the new chapter. The first three verses of Genesis chapter 2 in style and form very much fit with Genesis chapter 1, although they're talking about the seventh day. Nevertheless, and also it would make sense in some respect to end chapter 2 after chapter 2 verse 3, or so you have all 7 days as part of Genesis chapter 1. Nevertheless, there is a reason, and this is not God. God didn't inspire the chapter break, right? This was some man who made this decision that this is where chapter 2 is going to be. But he does have his reasons for doing that, and namely because Genesis chapter 2 is talking about all the gifts that, we're going to see how it's talking about all the gifts that God gave to man. And the seventh day is one of the gifts that God gave to man. God certainly didn't need to rest himself, but he does it anyway as an example for us. He rests on the seventh day so that we learn to rest on the seventh day. And we're going to see this also in chapter 2, God teaching Adam, God bringing Adam to learn and to think in the way that he does. And so knowing that we need to rest, God also rests as an example for us so that we would learn. But it's not just a day of rest. Verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The word bless, God blessed. Blessed means to give gifts. When God blesses us, he gives us something. He gives us his gifts, his grace, his forgiveness. Sometimes he gives us other gifts as well, even physical gifts. He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Sanctified means to set apart or to make holy. So God gave the seventh day gifts, but how can you give gifts to a day? Well, obviously that's not the point. The idea is not that God gave gifts to the seventh day, but that God made the seventh day into a gift for man. He blessed it. He wrapped it up. You might think of the word blessing as he wrapped it up as a gift for man. So he blessed the seventh day. He made it a gift for us and sanctified it, set it apart as something holy, something that was for the Lord. And so the seventh day was a day for the Lord. It was not just a day for rest, but a day for community with our God. He meant it to be a time when we stop the work that he had given us to do and spend time with him. Just as parents love to spend time with their children, and when their children grow up, and especially when their children are teenagers and no longer have any time to spend with their parents, it's kind of really hard and sad for the parents. So God wants us to take time to spend with him. It's sad for God when we tell him we don't have any time for him. We, of course, worship on the first day of the week, Sunday, rather than the seventh day of the week. In the Old Testament, they worshiped on the seventh day, the Sabbath, because that's the day that God rested and set aside to spend with man. We worship on the first day of the week because that's the day when Jesus rose from the dead and came back to life for us. The New Testament makes it clear that that's okay. God doesn't have a problem with us worshiping on the first day, but the most important thing is that we do take time to spend with him. Take time from our busy life and our work to spend with him. God made us in the image of God. We talked about the image of God before, so that we could have community with him. We could be independent beings who could talk to him and socialize with him. And what a wonderful gift that God wants to walk with us. We are going to see that phrase used throughout the early chapters of Genesis. God walking with Adam and Eve. God walking with Enoch. God wants to come and walk with us and spend time with us. He wants us to take the time to walk with him and spend time with him. So he gives us the seventh day. Verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. A lot of people, well, liberals who don't really believe scripture, take verse 4 here as a different account of creation. They say, you see, Genesis chapter 1, that's one story. Genesis chapter 2, now we have kind of a different story. And the two don't really fit together. The two don't really mesh up. That, of course, is nonsense. Moses has systematically gone through day by day, saying, this is what God did on this day, this is what God did on this day. Now he's going to go back and he's going to emphasize everything that God did for man. So whereas before, he was really just laying it out in a nice orderly way, day 1 through day 7, now he's going to go back and just talk about God's creation and show how God made all things perfectly for man and how the Lord God blessed man and all that he did for man. It's really, chapter 2 is really setting us up for what happens in chapter 3, making it very, very clear God's goodness and how wrong it was for Adam and Eve to sin, to rebel against God, and how Adam and Eve had no reason to sin or rebel against God as well. Notice in verse 4, we have a shift in the name of God. Before now, it was just God, 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 God. Now we have the Lord God. The word that's translated God in the English in the Hebrew is Elohim, which means the Almighty, the Powerful. This is a very appropriate name for God. It's a very appropriate name for God when he's creating the earth. He's using his power to make all these things. The Lord God, here we have that personal name, Jehovah or Yahweh, Yahweh. Those two names are the same name. It's just different vowels. It's just how you pronounce it. But this is the personal name that God gave to Moses when Moses saw him in the burning bush. And then Moses said, what shall I call you? Whom shall I say sent me? And the Lord said, I am who I am. And so the name means I am, but it really emphasizes the goodness of God, that he doesn't change his mind, that he keeps his promises. And so that's appropriate for this chapter now too, where the focus is God's goodness. And so every time we see the name, the Lord God, we're going to see him creating some good thing for man. And one thing you can do with the kids is to have them list these all out. Look for that name, the Lord God, and then write what blessing does he give to man in each of the verses where he is called the Lord God. So he made the heavens and the earth. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So first we have here that the Lord causes a mist to come on the earth in order to water it. That'd be kind of nice if we had a mist coming every morning and every evening to give just the right amount of water to all plants, and that happened every day. No such thing as drought anymore. That would be kind of nice. It doesn't really work quite this way anymore. We do often get mists in the evening and morning, but not consistently, and certainly not enough to water the plants. And so we have to have the rain, and we have to rely on the rain instead. The Lord had a better, it seems as though the Lord had a better system in place before the flood. Maybe it changed after man's sin. Maybe it changed at the time of the flood. Who knows? But he had a much better system in place to water the earth, to water the land every morning and every evening. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God gave to man the breath of life. The name Adam means earth. Adam is made out of the earth, but it's God's breath. It's the Spirit of God which gives life to man. And we're going to see in Genesis chapter 3, God, when man turns, when Adam and Eve turn from God, they are warned that in that day they shall die. Life comes from God, and those who try to abandon God no longer have life, since life comes from God. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So he gives man a garden, a place to be his own. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the Lord God gave man food, and not only just what he needed, but every kind of food. You could talk with your kids about how many different kinds of fruit or vegetables they can think of, and maybe talk to them about some fruits or vegetables that they've never maybe even heard of. There's lots of fruits in India and Africa I'd never even heard of when I went over there. I was kind of surprised. I was like, oh, didn't know this fruit existed. But you could really bring into focus the many, many, many different kinds of food that God created for us. And it shows God's goodness. He could have created just simply one kind of fruit that had all the nutrients and all the whatever that we needed for life, and then we just eat that one kind of fruit every day, every morning and every evening, but that would be very boring. Instead, God in his goodness gave us far more than what we needed, every kind of food that we could possibly want, tons of variety and different tastes. Verses 10 through 14 talk about the four different rivers. I'm not going to read all those verses. Pishon and the land of Havilah, Bdellium, onyx stones, Gihon, from the land of Cush, Idakal, Assyria, and the river Euphrates. The Tigris and the Euphrates. So some people spend a lot of time trying to figure out where exactly these rivers are and where the Garden of Eden was. The flood would, of course, have completely changed what the earth looked like. So trying to identify that, oh, these four rivers, it was this area or this area, is kind of pointless. The flood kind of worked like an eraser on a blackboard, wiping out any landmarks that would have been there before. And it's very likely that the two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, that we're familiar with in what's now called Iraq, in ancient days it's called Babylon, very likely that they were named that because Noah remembered these rivers here that were called the Tigris and Euphrates, and after the flood maybe named those rivers after the rivers he knew. Well, who knows? Anyway. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So God gave Adam work, and what a wonderful blessing that is. He gave Adam purpose, something to do with his life. He gave him meaning. This is your purpose in life, to take care of this earth that I created for you. A work is not something that is sinful and evil. It is something that is good. After the fall into sin, God is going to curse man, and now work is going to become something tiresome and toilsome and something that we don't really want to do. But in the beginning, it was not so. It was a blessing. And it is still a blessing as well, a blessing and a curse. It can be difficult and wear us out and tire us out. But if we have no work, if we have no purpose in our life, even if we had all that we needed for life, all the food, all the money, all the house, clothing, etc., that we needed for life, if we had nothing to do, we would be very unhappy and very bored. God gave us purpose. He gave us something to do with our life. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The Lord gave a command to man, and by giving him a command, he gave Adam and Eve an opportunity to show their love for him. They were not created as robots that simply had to do as they were programmed. God gave them the choice. He gave them free will. You can show your love for me and follow and do this one simple thing, or you can choose to leave and go your own way. Now, life comes from God, as we talked about before. So those who choose to turn their back on God, to abandon him, will surely die. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Perhaps that particular fruit had some poison in it or something like that. There was something about the fruit that caused death, but not necessarily. It's very possible that it's simply that turning from God, that doing contrary to his will, that is going to bring death, because life comes from God. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable. So another gift, the greatest of all the earthly gifts that God gives to man, is a helper comparable, a companion. God knows that a man is a sociable creature. He made him to be sociable. He made him to have communion with God, to walk with God, to be friends with God. And so because he's made to be sociable, he needs other people to be sociable. He needs friends. And in this case, he needs a lifelong companion. And what a wonderful gift that is, to have a spouse, a lifelong companion. Marriage can be difficult work, of course, but it's work that's well worth it. That is a great blessing. However, verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So God, knowing that Adam needed a companion, tells Adam to name every living thing. He doesn't simply make Adam a wife. He does something else first. All the other gifts that God gives to man, he simply gives them. He makes them, and they're there. And when Adam is created, they're already there waiting for him. But this one is different. This one is special. Before he makes a spouse, a wife for Adam, he tells Adam to name all the creatures. And in so doing, Adam learned what God already knew, that there was something missing in his life, that he needed a companion. And so God often does teach us to think his own thoughts after him. That's an important part of Scripture, learning to think God's thoughts after him. God already knows what we need, but sometimes he wants us to learn it for ourselves. And so when we pray as well, sometimes people may say, well, God already knows all things. He knows what I need. He knows what I lack. Why do I need to pray for it? Well, it's true that God knows all things, but prayer is more about us than it is about what God knows. It's about us learning to know what God knows and think God's thoughts after him. It's about us coming to God and sharing our feelings with him and telling him what we need. Not because God doesn't know it, but because, again, God made us to be his companions, to walk with him. And so he wants us to walk with him and share those things with him. So Scripture teaches us to learn to think like God. Little children learn to talk by imitating by repeating back what they hear their parents say. So the parents will say, dad, dad, and then the kid will learn to say, dad, dad, right? And so that's what Adam is learning here. He's learning to talk back to God. He's learning to repeat God's thoughts after him. And that's what we want to learn as well. We want to learn to repeat God's thoughts, to think God's thoughts after him, and thereby learn to think rightly. So Adam realizes the truth that he is missing someone to be his own companion. In verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to man. So the Lord gives to Adam this greatest of all gifts, a companion, a spouse. He makes woman out of man's own body. Ephesians 5 talks about this, that man is to love his wife as his own body, because she is his own body, and to take care of her the way he would take care of himself. Not to lord it over him, but to love her and care for her. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's some disagreement on verse 24. Is verse 24 a continuation of what Adam is saying? So at the beginning of verse 23, it's the Hebrew says, and Adam said. But where does the quotation end? There's the quotation marks in the English kind of imply that it ends at that what Adam said ends at the end of verse 23, and that verse 24 is a comment by God or by Moses later on. But we don't know for sure. It may have been part of what Adam said, or it may have been something that God inspired Moses to add at this point. And people have a hard time thinking that Adam said it, since Adam had no father or mother. But Adam was obviously highly intelligent, and he would have understood what was to come, even if he himself didn't have to leave his father and mother, right? It doesn't really matter, because it is the word of God, so it doesn't really matter whether Adam himself said it or if Moses wrote it later. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That verse tells us what a marriage is. It's one man and one woman. A man shall be joined to his wife. So both are singular. God did not intend marriage to be many men or many women. One man and one woman, and they shall be joined, and they shall become one flesh. They shall be joined in a lifelong union. God, from the beginning, intended that marriage should be one man and one woman joined for life. Leave his father and mother. We don't never talk to our father and mother again, but the point is that we have a new priority in our life with marriage. Before our marriage, our priority was our father and our mother, our brothers and our sisters. And we still take care of them and care about them, but now our first priority is our new family, our spouse, and the children that come from it. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And so we see the goodness, the holiness and righteousness of Adam and Eve from the beginning, that they were without shame because they were without sin, and there was nothing they needed to be ashamed of. They were innocent in a good way, and that was a good innocence. It would be good to be this innocent again, to not know what sin and evil is. Of course, this doesn't last long. Very soon they are going to be ashamed because they are going to know what sin is. But here, in their perfection, they are without shame. And someday, we, of course, will be restored to that perfection to the point where we no longer have any shame because we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's what Christ came to do, to restore us to this perfect state of holiness and righteousness. Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lesson. Let me know if you have any questions.